Well, without further ado, brothers and sisters, we'll ask Brother Arthur to give to us the second part of his address in the March of the Rainbowed Angel.
Well, my beloved family, let's continue. The next quotation or so, I will not ask you to turn up. We've got a lot to get through. It's an amazing subject. It's a subject which got to start at Sinai. I will refresh the point. It's a place that will be fenced about. It's a place where Yahweh Elohim will descend upon that mountain, and first of all the judgment of the saints will take place. Afterwards, it will be the judgment of Israel, as they were judged long ago. It is a journey from which Elijah will begin to go to gather Israel from Egypt. He will be sent from this area, and it was the place where, in actual fact, he went during his life. A wonderful subject, and now we continue. Briefly, there are two references. One is on Isaiah 66, verses 19 and 20. You might like to make a note of it, but it is this, that at the moment, those that are in the land of Israel are Judah. They are the tenth of Isaiah chapter 6. When they are sent forth, when they are sent forth by the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be directed to bring their brethren back from afar. And so the work of Judah will be, after they have been tested, they will be sent to Egypt and to other parts to gather the people back, their people back to the land. Second, that we find as we look at Micah chapter 2 and at verses 12 and 13, that this is the area where the Jews will come to. The 12th verse says, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. Notice, this is where Jesus comes from. As the flock of the midst of their fold, they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come up, and of course the breaker is the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, Daniel 2, 44, 45. The breaker is come up before them, and they have broken up and passed through the gate, and so forth. We find that Isaiah chapter 11 teaches us that the Lord shall, verse 15, the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea with a mighty wind. He shall shake his hand over the river and shall smite it into seven streams and make men to go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. This can never have taken place. It's something which has to take place in the future. And the messengers are spoken of in Psalm 68. The actual word for these angels or messengers is the word Shimon, which means the changed or altered ones. Again, that can only refer to the saints, the changed or altered ones. And so we find them brought to Sinai. There they are brought under the bond of the covenant. There they are brought into the law of Moses, which will be the law of the kingdom of God. And then they will go with the saints, although they will not know that they are being led by the saints any more than the angel that guided them with a pillar of cloud through the wilderness long ago. How do we know that? Well, in that Habakkuk chapter 3, we are told that the mighty one, the mighty host of the Eloah, will come forth from Teman or the south, the holy one from Mount Paran. His glory covereth the heavens, and the earth will be full of his praise. His brightness will be as the light. Remember, the Revised Version margin says it is all future. His brightness will be as the light. This is none other than the light of the world. And it's at the end of the long night of Gentile darkness, so the world will be illuminated gradually, just as the dawn in a natural sky comes up. And we find that that is clearly set forth in Zechariah chapter 14. For in the 6th verse we find that when Christ comes back in that day, the light shall not be clear nor dark. It'll be an in-between shade of light. And therefore it means to say that at first the Jews will not recognize Christ and the saints. It will only be towards the evening tide that they shall recognize their angel, their pillar of cloud which leads them through the wilderness in the latter day. We have attempted here by showing you, here is Sinai, here's Paran, here's Teman, and Edom and Basra and Seir, Edom, these are all areas which the saints will pass by. And if you'll find, I've got a map here if you'd like to see it afterwards, it's the route that the Jews took 3,500 years ago. So you see, it's a repetition of the things which happened on even a more glorious scale when it comes to pass in the future. Through Edom, Moab, Basra, and so forth, to the land. And the next important point we want to make is this, that when Jesus comes from Mount Sinai, he's coming from the heavenlies. He descends from the heavenlies at Mount Sinai till his feet stand eventually upon the Mount of Olives, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. That explains why it is that Jesus doesn't come directly to the Mount of Olives when he returns. He comes, first of all, as Yahweh comes down upon the mountain, the Mount Sinai, there to meet his brethren, there to judge them, there to judge Israel, there to bring them forth with Israel, his battle axe and weapons of war, to go through the land of the Arabs, those that have cursed him whom Yahweh has blessed, till if you read Obadiah, you'll find that there'll be nothing much left of the Arabs by the time that the Father has finished with them through Christ and his brethren, through the great march of the rainbowed angel. That's the situation. That's what we're looking for, brothers and sisters. And therefore, when we see that Jesus will come from heaven, that means to say the heavenlies of Sinai. He will march through the desert. He will take possession of Mount Zion. He will stand upon the Mount of Olives with his brethren, the great community, the rainbowed angel of the great march that is to come. So that his brightness will be as the light, and it will be a gradual light which will eventually dawn upon Israel when one has chased 1,000 and 10 have chased 10,000. It will become obvious eventually to the nations that the Jews couldn't do this by themselves, and yet Yahweh gave us a sign in the Six-Day War. He didn't give that to the world, he gave it to Christadelphians, to wake them up to be ready for the second coming of the Lord. That's what that sign was given for. And so, brothers and sisters, we see that the end will be when the Lord will cause his children to be led forth back into their own land. His brightness will be as the light, and he has horns coming out of his hands, and horns are a symbol of power. There will be the power of Yahweh Elohim, God manifested in a great community, that even with the spoken word it will be like nuclear energy. It will be able to destroy the wicked before as they come. We find Judah is battle axe and weapons of war, Zechariah chapter 10 is it, and chapter 9 we see them going forth fighting the most phenomenal, amazing war, something which seems impossible, and yet God has given us in that 68 war on Egypt just a symbol of what he hopes to do on a greater scale. He stands and measures the earth. He stands and measures the earth. I wish I'd got time to go through that chapter. We shall have to leave it there. We've got to come now to the march of the rainbowed angel itself. We've got to come to Revelation chapter 10. This is where the march of the rainbowed angel begins. And if, brethren, if you like it, then start to read Eureka. Because, Brother Thomas, in volume 2, we'll give you about 35, 40 pages of this, and we shall only give you hints tonight. A most remarkable thing. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he cries, seven thunders utter their voices. So this is what we hope to talk about in this second half. But before we do this, we want you to observe that before the great judgments will begin, the nuptials must take place. That Jesus, having gathered his brethren to Sinai, the nuptials must take place. Matthew 25, verses 11-13. He will then go into the marriage feast and the door will be shut. It's a warning to us to be ready and waiting for any moment the Lord may come. Or else we shall find ourselves with lamps that are not full of oil, and we shall be turned away from the judgment throne. We find here that under the law, a man and a maid having entered into wedlock were shut away privately for a year, that they may get used to one another. And this is something which will take place in the future. Isaiah chapter 26. Just look at this. Isaiah chapter 26. The Lord will be there with his brethren, shut off from the rest of the world. And in that time, we suggest to you that Jesus will then detail his brethren. Because, you know, we've got a lot to learn, all the lot of us. And if we're going to be kings and priests to reign with our Lord, we've got to be detailed as to what we do. We've got to be guided and be ready. It's not going to be haphazard. It will take some time that in private Jesus will instruct us how he wants things done. And so verse 20, come my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as it were for a little moment. So that you see Christ, according to Matthew 25 and according to Isaiah chapter 26, is separated from the rest of the world in this fenced off group of mountains which is 75 miles long. And there he will enter in with his bride, and they will be in private from the world, and he will instruct them in the things that they will do when he eventually is apocalypsed with them. You see, Jesus is spoken of as coming in two ways. Coming parousia, coming apocalypse. Coming privately, apocalypse so that every eye shall see him. That's what we're taught in the scripture. And so first of all, come my people, enter into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself as it were for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. So that's the first part. In Psalm 91, we're told that they will be separated from the rest of the world, and that is a remarkable passage of scripture here, which you'll have to read more when you get home privately. So that it is written there in Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place, brethren, in the nuptials of the Lord with his bride, getting used to one another. Here we find he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Compare Matthew 23 verse 37, when Jesus said, how often I would have gathered thee as a chickens under her wings, but ye would not. The Israel of God will be under the shadow of the Almighty in the immortal state. I will say of Yahweh, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. The battle of Armageddon is just breaking out. The Russian hordes have come down through the land, they've taken possession of Egypt, and there the saints are separated with their Lord. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy buckler, his shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. See, Christ shut off, come aside and shut thy door about thee, nor for the pestilence that abideth, that walketh in noonday. Make a note, pestilence is mentioned in the Mount Olivet prophecy, Luke 21 verse 11. That's one of the things that will be coming upon the world, the pestilence. When you think of the Black Death in this country a few years ago, that will be a pale shadow as the pestilence and the fearful things that will come upon the nations. Pestilence means plague and disease. And all this time, Christ is set apart with his brethren in the nuptials, in the marriage ceremonies, for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. And that, brethren and sisters, I hope we are not. I hope we are not among the wicked that will not be prepared, who will be naked when he returns. Brethren, because thou hast made Yahweh, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwellings. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and he shall bear thee up, in his their hands, lest that thou dash thy foot against a stone. You remember, that was quoted by the high priest of Israel when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness. And Jesus turned round him because he knew he was misquoting scripture. He was taking it out of its context. He knew, did Jesus, that this was still future. The time when the saints will be protected, when they are there separated with their Lord. And so we go on. That's Psalm 91 in general terms. So that they twain, brethren, think of what I'm saying, they twain are now one. Just as a man taketh a maid, they are no longer two people, they are one person. That is why marriage is so important. It's indissoluble. And therefore they twain that are now one, they are jointly described in the book of Revelation as a strong man ready to run a race. Joined they are, the man and his bride. They jointly become the rainbowed angel. You see, the wife takes her husband's name. And then whenever you speak of the strong man after this, you're not speaking of the Christ only, but you're speaking of Christ and his bride. They twain have been made one flesh, pulsed with the Holy Spirit, that they can die no more. And then the march from the heavenlies of Sinai to an earth fast destroying itself. Zechariah 14 verse 4. They shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. We find here, as we come to the 10th chapter of Revelation, the march of the rainbowed angel talked about. Here it's a most wonderful wonderful picture set before us in this Revelation chapter 10, when Jesus shall take control of the earth. We read those few verses a moment or two ago. Well then, just looking at them verse by verse, another mighty angel, a mighty messenger, one who had been changed, one who had been separated from the world, now immortalized, one with her husband, the strong man. Another mighty angel, a messenger from God, clothed with a cloud. The cloud is the symbolism of Christ and the Ecclesia, the 144,000. We read of them in the 14th chapter. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood upon Mount Zion. This is later after they've left Sinai. With him are 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And to have the father's name written in your forehead, you've got to know this book. This has got to be off the tables of stone. It's got to be in the fleshly tables of the heart. And our minds have got to be controlled by it. This is what we mean, but when we long for our husband, who will come to us and take us through the wilderness as pillars of fire, those have been the upholders of the truth in the veils of their flesh. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so we see that the coming down from the heavenlies of Sinai to move forward to Zion is here described in this 14th chapter, verse 1. Now, we find here that the 144,000 are made up as follows. 12 is the number of the Israel of God. And 12 is also the number of Israel's sons, the saints. And the 1,000 is the multiplicity of them all. So that in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12, we have a picture of a great community whom no man can number, because they are the multiplicity of people in the truth from the time of righteous Abel right to the end of the time when the last one comes into the truth. This great community who cannot be numbered by men. In the 10th chapter, verse 1, we find clothed with a cloud. It's another symbol for an innumerable company of the bride. Who can count, brothers and sisters, who can count the number of raindrops that make up a single cloud? And these are the raindrops which have come out of the earth. They, first of all, they've been the dew of herbs. And then they are assimilated into a great cloud. And so they are a multiplicity of raindrops. Who can measure even the energy that binds raindrops together to make the one cloud? This is Holy Spirit energy, which we shall have. That you could say to a mountain, be removed, and it would be cast into the middle of the sea. That's the power that we shall be invested with.
And if we cannot control our hearts in this day, we shall never control it in that time to come. It all depends on how we long and wait for that day. Holy Spirit, power without measure, God manifested in a company which no man can number. The innumerable cloud is clothed with a rainbow. This innumerable angel, rather, is clothed with a cloud and has a rainbow about his head. Why a rainbow? Well, the rainbow takes us back to Genesis 9, to the days of Noah. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, just after that great destruction, God says to Noah, verses 13 to 15, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. So it was the token of the covenant between the Eternal Father and the earth. It shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant. Now almost the whole population will be destroyed in that terrible battle. And Jesus said to the last days of Judas coming up, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And over 1 million Jews were destroyed. Nearly all that were left of Israel were destroyed. A fearful destruction. Just as in Noah's day, everybody but Noah and his family were destroyed. Only Noah and his family were in the ark. And you and I are in the ark of salvation, brothers and sisters. And if we remain in the ark, then we shall be clothed about and we shall be ready for him when he comes. So that all the population, most of the population of the earth is to be destroyed. Jesus in Matthew 24 and Luke verse 17 likened the days of Noah to the days both in which he lived and which he will come back to. And apart from a few Christadelphians that fled to Pella, brethren, in the last days of Judah's commonwealth, a few Christadelphians, or Christ brethren, that fled to Pella, the rest were destroyed. And in the days which are to come in the latter days, in the final visitation of the days of Noah, most of the world's population will be destroyed. We find that there are so few left that a child may number them. You can't comprehend such a fearful destruction, but it is to come. And if we believe these things, they are the word of God. We must believe them. And so Jeremiah 25 tells us that the slain of the Lord will be from one end of the earth to the other. You can't imagine such a destruction. Such is the destruction of the last days of Judah's commonwealth, of the latter days in which we live. And there will be very few that are still firm clothed and in their right mind, ready to enter with the Lord into the marriage feast with their garments unspotted from the world. We don't know how much longer we've got left, but one thing is certain, brethren, that it's only 19 years to the seventh millennium. And that's the apocalypse of the Lord. It can be any time. We are looking for the parousia, the veiled presence, when we shall appear with him in that part of the world which is cordoned off from the rest of the world for the purpose of judgment. In Psalm 72, we find us just as the population were destroyed in the days of Noah, in that great destruction that came upon it. In Psalm 72, speaking of Messiah that is to come, we find when the saints come forward, they will first of all come to a world that has largely been destroyed by war. Psalm 672. It is the first verse gives us the clue. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge the poor as he shall judge the people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the hills, the little hills, righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. And so we go down to the sixth verse where it says, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers the water of the earth. So first of all, we see the great avalanche of rain that comes down upon the nations of judgment. And then finally, as showers that water the earth. After they have been taught their lesson, then they will be given the opportunity to go into the kingdom age. Into the health-giving kingdom age, refreshed from the evils of these 6 millennial days in which it has been, it all ends up in violence. The rainbow is made up of 7 colours, and 7 is the figure of completion. When perfectly blended, the 7 colours form white. And in Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, we're told that the righteousness, the white stands for the righteousness of the saints, clothed in a garment down to the foot. Could we have it more clearly? This is the rainbowed angel, clothed in white, with a garment down to the foot. The rainbow was the symbol of the covenant that God made with man in the days of Noah, at a time of judgment. And in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, verse 8, make a note of this, we read, "Behold, the days come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, so that the covenant, the Noahic covenant, will be ratified through the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring this evil day of judgment upon the world in the days of Noah to its final conclusion, and a great new covenant will be made." The rainbow, in the natural phenomena, that is, as we see a rainbow in our time, is seen when a man looks through at the sun, through the rain, and after the storm. A rainbow very often appears after a storm. And as a man looks through the rain and he looks at the sun, then the rainbow appears. And those 7 beautiful colours, we haven't got time to describe them, are all facets, or are all descriptions of this glorious Son of Man multitude, who, when you bring and bind the 7 together, all in one, they form white, the perfectly prepared bride of Christ. In the first verse of that chapter, we find the Son spoken of, so that the Son is brought into connection with this rainbowed angel. The Son, in verse 10 of the book of Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. It is the Son of Righteousness, who is spoken of is in Malachi chapter 4. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. And here Jesus, the multitudinous Jesus, the man of the one Spirit, the glorious manifestation of his Father, the deity, and all the bride of Christ. Verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his beams, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of thy feet." Notice, underline that, because here is a picture of fearful judgment. "They shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I do this, saith Yahweh of hosts," he who will be armies, he who will be a multitude, or Yahweh of hosts. And he goes on to finally warn them in the last words of this, this Old Testament, "Remember ye the law of Moses my servant. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So that the work of Elijah, who once went, when he was chased by Jezebel, the enemy of the Lord, he once went to Sinai. He was eventually taken away in a pillar of fire. He may there be buried in Sinai. But one thing is certain, he will be sent forth from Sinai when the Lord eventually restores and gathers Israel out of the land of Egypt. So that here we see this picture of Christ and his brethren in this time, this great time of judgment, the time of storm. We find here that we're told that his feet, the same verse, his feet are as pillars of fire. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Here is the picture in Ezekiel chapter 1 of the cherubic host. These are the chariots of the Lord described, none other than the multitudinous bride of the Lamb. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 5 it is written, "Also out of the midst of their midst came the likeness of 4 living ones, and this was their appearance, that they had the likeness of a man. Here is the twain made one flesh, the husband's name, they were like, had the likeness of a man, and every one had 4 faces. These are the 4 ensigns of Israel, the lion, the ox, the man and the eagle. We find in the 7th verse that their feet were straight feet. The soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the colour of burnished bronze. Here is a great community of people that will go forth. And notice they had straight feet. Brothers and sisters, are ours at this time straight feet, marching towards the kingdom, looking for Messiah, longing and praying for him to come, that we may walk through the wilderness as pillars of fire for him? The colour of amber, the word used for amber is the word electrum, and it means, and electrum is gold mixed with silver. Gold mixed with silver. And here then are a people are redeemed of the Lord. That is silver. Silver stands for redemption in the scriptures. They are blended with gold, the symbol of God manifestation and of tried faith. So that here is this community that have got to tread down the wicked as ashes under the soles of their feet. They are as pillars of fire that will may go forth marching in this great conflict. It will be a terrible destruction. You know, when you come to sometimes talk to Christadelphians in these days, anybody think we were going to sail through the Battle of Armageddon quickly and every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree and none shall make them afraid? There's 40 years of terrible war before that can take place. 40 years of war upon the nations. That isn't our point to prove tonight. But take my word that this is the fact, that as in the days have gone by, it will be a like period. This rainbowed angel, we notice in that chapter, if you've got it open, that 10th chapter, had a scroll of judgment in his hand. Just as they had been judged at Sinai, the saints, so they were about to judge the sheep and the goat nations. This scroll of judgment will be opened. Matthew 25 talks about it. It talks about the judgment of the sheep and of the goats. And we, if we've been found faithful, will be among those that with Christ will pass out the judgments upon the nations. Yes, brothers and sisters, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Yes, brothers, we shall judge the messengers of the past, those that have not kept their garments clean. As they take up their position on Mount Zion, they shall take charge of the world. 40 years of work in all. Now the rainbowed angel in the 10th chapter verse 2 we notice, the rainbowed angel had his left foot upon the earth, and he had his left foot upon the earth, and his right foot upon the sea. Have I got that right? I'll put it down in the notes wrong, I think. Anyway, the one foot was upon the earth, and the other was upon the sea. Now, I want you to notice here, carefully, make a note of this. Earth and sea are spoken of. If his feet are upon earth and sea, it's universal dominion. It's a picture of universal dominion of the whole world. But there's more to it than that. We find that the beast of the earth, at one time, it's described in the Revelation chapter 13 as the Franco-Germanic host of the north. And in the latter days, the Franco-Germanic host of the north is Russia. And as Brother Walker, C.C. Walker rightly said, it's the whole northern hemisphere. Yes, brothers and sisters, he will have his feet firmly upon the earth that he's spoken of in Revelation chapter 13. And also his feet shall be upon the sea. And so in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, this brings us to what the sea it means in this symbology. And the answer is, of course, it is the destruction of Rome. Well, there we're told in Revelation chapter 17, and here is the hint to us, verse 9, here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman, the harlot, the whore, sitteth. The seven mass, seven hills city of Rome. And it cannot be any other. Because in the last verse, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And John wrote this, and Rome was the city that ruled over the earth. Now then, it is written there in verse 12, and the ten horns, which are the same as the ten toes of the image, the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power
as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, 1 hour is a twelfth of a time, which is 30 years. They will have power for 1 hour, so that the seed of the serpent, the Roman Catholic system, the papacy, will fight against Christ for 30 years, a twelfth of a time. They have one mind, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And they shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is King, Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, the waters, this is the important point, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So his one foot is upon the Germanic northern host of Russia and those, and the other foot is there firmly placed upon the papacy. That is the picture of the whole Battle of Armageddon, and that, as we said, takes time. We notice here that this great community is described as when a lion roareth. Jesus and the saints jointly will be the lion of the tribe of Judah. The symbology is perfectly clear. For if you turn to Joel, we find here that Yahweh will roar from Zion. And when we say Yahweh there, and brethren and sisters, this is a name of the Heavenly Father which Christadelphians now are casting aside, like the Jews did when it was originally given to them. If we are the people of the name, brethren and sisters, we are the people that shall be the Yahweh name that will roar from Zion and utter his word from Jerusalem. Thus we have described for us in the book of Joel, in the 3rd verse, 16th verse of the 3rd chapter, and Yahweh, the 144,000, also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but Yahweh will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And in the 2nd chapter of that same prophecy, we read in the 1st verse, blow ye the trumpet. And that trumpet is a trumpet which blows for 40 years. It sounds first of all for the resurrection of the dead. It sounds then for the gathering of Israel out of Egypt. It sounds also for the judgment upon the nations. It is a great trumpet which will sound for 40 years. But the blow ye the trumpet in Zion. And notice, sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh cometh. And when the alarm was sounded, according to Numbers chapter 10, first of all it was the gathering took place without the sounding of the warning, or the alarm of war, and then later on the alarm was sounded, and the nation went forth to fight in the battles of the Almighty. And so it will be. The day of darkness and of gloominess. This is the day we spoke, when the light will not shine clearly until the end of the time. A day of clouds and of thick darkness, and the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. And thus we read in the 10th verse, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. For Yahweh shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. He is strong that executeth his word. For the day of Yahweh is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Yes, indeed, who? And so when the lion roareth, the seven thunders utter their voices. Seven thunders, according to Revelation 10. And we notice here, of course, that when the sun, this really should make an impression on us. We spoke earlier on of the seals, the trumpets and the vials. That's important because Jesus, in AD 96, revealed to John, for our benefit, what should happen in the next 2,000 years. I know one or two Christadelphians now are tearing up Eureka like fun. They're saying that it is all in the future. But if it is, brethren and sisters, they've knocked away the milestones to the kingdom, because Jesus put them there clearly to guide our brethren down the last 2,000 years. And anyone that lived in any of those 2,000 years could mark out their own period of time. And we've come right to the end of the time. And so here we find that just as there were seven seals that gave place to seven trumpets, the seventh seal
was broken down into seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets were broken down into seven vials, and finally the seventh vial, we're now at the end of the sixth vial, that the seventh vial will be broken down into seven thunders. Seven great acts of war. Now, how this seventh will be subdivided, we cannot say with certainty. But this I want to suggest to you. Because all the things I'm going to suggest to you are going to take place, whether they're one of the seventh or not. But the seven thunders will bring these things to pass. One, that the saints will be judged. Two, the rainbowed angel will move from Sinai through the Arab territory to take possession of Jerusalem. Three, the second exodus of the Jews from Egypt will take its course through Paran, Basra, Teman, Edom, Moab to Zion. Four, Russia will then be drawn unto the mountains of Israel to be destroyed. Five, the common market or ten-toed kingdoms of the Roman alliance will suffer a similar fate. Only then some of those after Russia has been destroyed. And we suggest to you Russia is going to be destroyed in one night after the pattern of the destruction of the Sennacherib host. Then the 10 years of the preaching of the everlasting gospel will take place. And then finally, at the end of that, Rome will be destroyed in the 1 hour or 30 years war upon this evil nation, until finally she's destroyed and she will go down to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. That's the sixth point. And the seventh is the millennial Sabbath. The millennial Sabbath, just as the seventh seal became the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets became the seven vials, and the seventh vial became seven thunders, so the seventh vial, seventh thunder rather, will set up the millennial kingdom of Messiah. It will be a restoration of the ancient Sabbath. It will be the day of rest for the nations, when finally, at the end of that time, death shall be abolished, and God will be the all things and in all. Well, brethren, we'll have to cut some things out tonight, but one thing is absolutely certain, and we must impress upon this, because you're going to have to fight for this truth in the future. Just before the setting up of the Roman Catholic Church in AD 324, the Christadelphian arranging brethren said to those of that day, the kingdom of God on earth is a profound allegory, not to be taken literally. And as soon as they said that, they began to teach the immortality of the soul, and the truth was destroyed. And the woman, the faithful few, fled into the wilderness. We are now right at the end of the times. What will come upon our community when they cease to believe that we go to Sinai? Are they going to take us up into the stratosphere? For somebody's going to forget to bring them down and they're going to heaven. Brothers and sisters, this could happen to our community. Don't let us delude ourselves. If you say it couldn't, then how was it that in 324 the Christadelphian community became the Roman Catholic Church, when they began to teach the immortality of the soul? Brethren, we are on sound territory here. Let me once more repeat before I sit down that the Lord will come upon Mount Sinai as Yahweh came down in the time when Israel was gathered out of Egypt, for the purpose of giving the law, which will be the law, the political law of the kingdom, and it will also be the ecclesiastical law likewise. And those that will be administered, will administer it, are the great grouping of the saints, the kings and priests, after the order of Melchizedek, when the law of Moses will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Let us make the most of the time that is left, brothers and sisters, because that time is soon to come upon us. Let us remember then that the Lord will come down to Mount Sinai. Then he will move to the lands of the Arabs. We've clearly seen this in the testimony here. You can't put it anywhere else. As Brother Thomas said, they will be caught away to meet the Lord in the aerial. Which aerial? Because he was thinking of the things we've been talking about tonight. Because it's got to be the aerial of Sinai. It can't be any other place. He will then come from the heavens at Sinai through the wilderness with his garments stained with the blood of the Arab nations. Eventually he will take possession of the city of Jerusalem.
and his feet shall be firmly placed upon the sea and upon the earth, and the kingdom of God will rule, and the 1,000 years of righteousness will in fact be the beginning. Go right back to your beginning, brethren, right to the first chapter of Genesis, because this is where it takes us to. At the end of the sixth day, we notice that the sixth day God gave the earth into man's dominion. At the end of the sixth day, God saw that everything was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the house of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested upon the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that on it he had rested from all his work which God had created. But read it again, brothers and sisters. When in the end of the 6 days, God has seen what man has done with his dominion, and how he's corrupted his earth, he will take that dominion away and give it to the Son of Man and his bride. When the judgments of 40 years will have been concluded, it will be able to be said again, behold, it is very good, and the seventh day will begin. And the Elohim will rest from the work of their labours, and during that millennial age, they will fill the earth with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's not a halo all over the earth. It will be the earth taught the righteous principles of the truth. And here, brothers and sisters, this glorious Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the mind of Almighty God. And you and I have still a little time. In Revelation 10, we are told about the 10th verses that there is time no longer. And if Jesus was to come tonight, we ask the serious question, what have we done with this Bible? Have we transferred it from the tables of stone to the fleshly tables of the heart? I can see one brother in our midst tonight, and he reminds me of an old sister that was at Dudley. And that old sister at Dudley had lost her sight. She couldn't read. And yet that woman knew her Bible from Genesis to Revelation. She could sing all the hymns in the book. That's what it's got to mean to us, brothers and sisters. And may the Lord come quickly and take us to himself.